Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
All right, well, we're in this series talking about how church and our impact in this world is more than just about Sunday or what we do on Sunday. And sometimes we get really busy with our lives, with work and raising a family and taking care of kids and all of that, that this can become almost our only expression of becoming followers of Jesus. And that's really, this is a sort of an equipping time to send us back out into the quote real world where we get to be salt and light. And so we're talking about how can we be spreaders of the gospel. And this morning we're going to talk about being a bold witness. We've talked about how to start spiritual conversations last week. Brandon covered various different kind of styles, and we've talked about those a little bit. But at some point, you got to be bold. At some point, you got to have the guts to talk to people about Jesus, to share your faith, to give sort of countercultural perspectives on things. And so it really requires that we be bold, that we not be afraid, but that we have courage. And we really see this demonstrated in the early church. In fact, you guys remember the story of Peter. You remember that Jesus told Peter, he warned him, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, I'll die for you. And he's like, yeah, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times. And when the rooster crows, it'll be a reminder that I told you that this was going to happen. And so kind of under pressure, Peter does. He denies Jesus. And then the rooster crows and Peter weeps bitterly and he's broken. But Jesus is gracious and he reinstates Peter. At the end of the Gospel of John, we read about Jesus saying, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep and follow me, Peter. And so we see then in Acts, Peter becomes this bold, bold witness. He goes from being afraid and denying that he knows Jesus to standing up and preaching boldly to large crowds of people, even despite the animosity of the crowd and even the hatred of the crowd. And as we'll see this morning, even imprisonment. And so we want to learn to have that kind of boldness. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 4, and we're going to walk through the chapter and identify five kind of ways that we can develop boldness in our lives, how we can grow in this. Now, the context is important. And so really the story of Acts chapter 4 begins in Acts chapter 3. And Peter and John are on their way up to the temple to pray. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That was the time of official prayer. They were on their way up, and there was a man sitting by the gate, a lame man, and he's begging for money. He's asking for people to help him. And so we just pick it up in verse 5. It says, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, look at us. And so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And he jumped up to his feet and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And so then this healing, this miracle, kind of draws a crowd. It gets a whole bunch of attention. And so then Peter takes the opportunity to begin preaching to them and preaching the gospel to them, that they didn't heal him by their own power. It was by the power of Jesus, whom they crucified, many of them, and whom God raised from the dead. And so he's preaching the gospel. And then we pick up in chapter 4. So I'm going to read several verses, and then we'll identify the first kind of principle. So it says, the priest and the captain of the temple guards and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. So this is right after this healing we just read about. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they seized Peter and John. Because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, So the number of men who believed grew to be about 5,000. Now there had, right after Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter preaching and 3,000 people are being saved. And so God is just moving. The Holy Spirit is moving. Verse 5, the next day the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. And they had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Pretty bold message, huh? They've been in jail all night, and now they've got a chance to like sort of defend themselves. They're being questioned, and Peter boldly just begins to proclaim the truth. And so here's number one. If we're going to be a bold witness for Jesus, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not something that we can do in our own power and our own strength. That results in denial. Remember Peter? "Peter, you're going to deny me." "No, Lord, I'll die for you. I'll never forsake you." And he's like, you think you're strong, Peter, but actually you're weak. And all of us are weak. None of us have the kind of boldness required unless God like fills us with his Spirit and kind of lights us on fire from the inside out, which is what the Spirit does. So it says in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. So he gives this bold response. Now, you might be saying, okay, well, how do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? By the way, we determined last week, being a witness is for every follower of Jesus. It's not for pastors and teachers or missionaries or just the professional evangelists, but God wants all of us to be witnesses. That means all of us need to grow in boldness. But we receive the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, when we're saved. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So the first thing I want to say is this. We talked about this last week. The Holy Spirit is given specifically for the power to witness. Look at Acts 1:8. You will receive power when? When do I get the power? Well, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And what will happen then? Well, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. So primary purpose of the Spirit in our lives is to empower us to be witnesses. There are other manifestations of the Spirit, but this is primary. Now, on to the next thing I was about to say, and that is that, okay, when do I get the Holy Spirit? Well, Ephesians 1 says, "And you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation." So when you heard the message and when you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So Paul says, when you heard the message and when you believed, you were marked, you were sealed. And there are many other verses we could look at, but our time is short. But this idea that I have to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me is foundational. So I can't be a witness to something that really hasn't happened to me. So I have to be saved to be a witness. That sounds sort of like a ridiculous point to be made, but I need to be a Christian if I'm going to tell others how to be a Christian. And that, by the way, is how I get the Holy Spirit in my life to begin with. So we get the Holy Spirit at conversion or at salvation, but then the scripture tells us we have to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's ongoing action. So for instance, in Ephesians 5, it says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus." And so Paul says, listen, don't be drunk with wine, which when you're drunk, it makes you really bold, doesn't it? I bet we could share some stories in here about how you became very bold when you drank too much. But a lot of bad things happen as a result of that boldness and of that empowerment, that filling of the spirit of alcohol. So Paul says, listen, don't get drunk. You don't need that to make you bold. You need the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And it's present tense. It's like constantly be filled with the Spirit. So what we learn in the scripture is that we can grieve the Spirit when we live in disobedience. We can quench the Spirit when we aren't yielding to the Spirit, when we're not submitting to the Spirit in our lives. And so this is something that, although we get the Spirit at salvation, I have to make a conscious effort to walk in the Spirit and to constantly be filled with the Spirit if I'm going to be a witness for Jesus. Jesus, when he sent out the 12, look at what he says to them. So Jesus, he ministered with the 12 throughout his ministry, but then there were times where he sent them out and he's like, you guys are going to go out two by two. I'm not going with you, and you're going to be my witnesses. And so he says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. By the way, our graduates, you are going out to these college campuses as sheep among wolves. Now, maybe less so at some of these Christian universities that you're going to, but the wolves are there too. So you, all of us, as we go out into the world as witnesses, we go out as sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils to be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. Just as this is exactly what's happening to Peter. This is Jesus speaking. And it says in verse 19, but when they arrest you, do not worry about it. Do not worry about what you will say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. It will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So we're able to be bold because it's actually the Spirit empowering us and even to an extent speaking through us as we are yielded to the Spirit's power in our lives. Now, when we read down to the end of the story in verse 31, we're going to read this in verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. This is all the disciples. So see the connection once again? Filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking boldly. And so this is an absolute necessity. There is no bold witness outside of the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's only anxiety, insecurity, fear, timidity, you know, like I don't want to ruffle any feathers, you know. There's all of that. And as Paul told Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. And so two things. How do we walk while we yield according to the Spirit? But I would just say, ask Jesus to fill you with his Spirit. Say, God, I want to be a bold witness for you, but I am meek. I'm fearful. I'm anxious about speaking up for you. So please fill me with your Spirit that I might be a bold witness. And then yield to the Spirit. Here's the last verse, and that is, this is walking with the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the Spirit has many purposes in our life, to guide us into truth, to comfort us, to convict us of sin, but to empower us to be a bold witness. So we need to yield and walk according to the Spirit. So that's the first one, and everything else flows from that. I can do everything else we're going to look at, but if I'm not being filled with the Spirit, I'm never going to be a bold witness for Jesus. All right, verse 13, moving on in the story, and we're going to draw our next principle here. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Interesting. So here's principle number two. If we're going to be a bold witness for Jesus, we have to spend a lot of time with Jesus and let his love for people and his compassion and his perspective and his truth wear off on us so that we begin to look at the world as he looked at the world and we begin to care about people as he cared about people. Next week, we're going to do the final message, and it's going to be on the motivation of love. Because if we don't love people, we're gonna have wrong motives when it comes to even our own boldness. And so, what they noticed is like, hey, Peter and John hadn't been they weren't the cream of the crop. They weren't becoming young rabbis. They hadn't had the kind of education that many of the scholars of the day had. They were just fishermen. But they had been transformed by Jesus, and they had spent time with Jesus, and they noted that. They're like, these guys got their boldness from Jesus of Nazareth. And so this principle holds true for us. In fact, I thought about what John says in John 15. This is Jesus speaking, recorded by John. Remain in me. As I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Now, we can do a whole lot of stuff. We can be busy. But what he means is you will never bear the kind of fruit that I want you to bear unless you are abiding in me, walking with me, remaining in me. And so how do we do that? How do you spend time with Jesus? I don't know any other more simple way to say it. It's what we talk about around here all the time. It is through daily devotions of scripture reading and prayer that I walk with Jesus. Yes, Sunday morning's important. But it's not near as important as every day waking up and opening my Bible and spending time with Jesus. And by the way, when we read the Bible, we're not just reading it like a textbook to learn information. This is how we spend time with Jesus. This is his word. And so as we read it, this is how we spend time with him. And this is how the values of Jesus and the ways of Jesus begin to impact our lives, and we just become more and more like him. So again, I want to encourage you students who are going off. Here's what your temptation will be. You got papers due left and right. You've got a lot of responsibility. There's always something going on. You're short on sleep. You're burning the candle on both ends. And you know what will be the easiest thing for you to find that you don't have time to do? It is like doing your daily devotions. And so if you'll make it a priority right as you begin your, college, make it a priority that, you know what, even if it's 15 minutes, I'm going to get up 15 minutes early, because the reality is you desperately need Jesus for all kinds of things, especially to be a witness. And you are going to be in an environment where you're going to have an opportunity to witness almost like you've never had before, because you're going to be living with people, you're going to be going to class with people, you're going to be going to the rec with people and eating with people. I mean, you're just going to be surrounded by people. And God wants to use you to change some people's destiny and eternity. So spend time with him. Spend time doing your devotions, memorizing, meditating on scripture. For some reason, I have a very vivid memory of being in college. And my first year, I was in college in Arkansas. I was away from home. And I got sick Man, I found out later I had mono, and I hadn't been kissing anybody. But I got mono, and I lost like 25 pounds. I remember laying in my bed, and my roommate had gone home for the weekend because he lived nearby. And I remember laying in my bed, and I sweat so much. I soaked my mattress. So I went over and got in his mattress. Because I'm like, this bed is disgusting. So I think I probably soaked his bed, and then I just alternated back and forth. But I remember I had my Bible. I had my Bible next to me, and I had started going to the Baptist Student Union. This is what they have in Arkansas, Baptist, the BSU. And there was a BSU director, and he came to visit. Somehow he found out I was sick, and he came to visit me. And I had my Bible laying open next to me on the bed. And he came in, and he saw me, and he goes, man, he prayed over me. And he goes, I see you got your Bible out. He goes, but you know that doesn't work by osmosis, right? Like just laying next to it doesn't get it in you. You gotta read it. So these Bibles that we're giving you are awesome, and so is the Bible that you already have. But the only way it really makes a difference in your life is if you're engaging it regularly, all right? Next verse, 14 and 16, we'll get our next principle. But they could see, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So when they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and conferred together, they said, what are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign. We can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading, isn't that amazing? Like there's a real healing, but they want to stop it. It just shows the blindness and the hardness of heart. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. And so they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. I love it. Number three is you gotta fear God. If we're gonna be a bold witness, I have to fear God. Now you might be saying, like, wait, I didn't see the fear of God there. Well, Peter said, who should we obey? You or God? Who should we ultimately be afraid of getting in trouble with? You or God? So there's the fear of the Lord there. And the fear of the Lord, it's not cowering because God's a meanie and he's just looking for us to mess up so he can thump us. This is awe and respect of an almighty, powerful God. And there is a holy reverence and fear of him. And it compels me to obey him. So remember I read to us about Jesus sending out the 12. And he said, hey, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father will speak through you. Look what Jesus says to them next. So this is the context. Jesus is sending out his disciples. He says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus is motivating his disciples to go out and preach with boldness. And so he goes, don't be afraid of the people. Be afraid of God. There's a lot more at stake. They can harm the body, but God can send the body and the soul to hell. So fear him. And then he goes on, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your own head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. He's like, God has you in his sight. He's going to take care of you. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Look at verse 33. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. That's a terrifying verse. But the context is go out and be a bold witness. And don't be afraid of what others do to you when you start preaching about me and testifying in my name. Don't fear them. Fear God, who, by the way, loves you and is going to care for you. But don't disown me before men. because I'll disown you before the Father. It's the fear of the Lord. Paul was motivated with this very thing. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So there's a judgment even for believers. This isn't whether we go to heaven or hell, but it's a judgment of rewards. And so Paul says, every one of us as believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of how we lived our lives. And so he says in verse 11, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord." There's the fear of the Lord. What do? Well, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. Isn't that interesting? Paul spent his life trying to persuade others that Jesus is the Messiah, and the only way you get forgiveness of sins and go to heaven is by a personal relationship with him. And he was constantly going everywhere trying to persuade people. What was behind that? The fear of the Lord. Paul wanted to be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful to proclaim the message of the gospel, and you're going to be rewarded for it." This fear of the Lord, knowing that there's going to be an accounting, was a motivation for Paul to try to persuade others. And this, in fact, became his legacy. If you know the story of Paul, he ended up appealing to Caesar when he was arrested by the Jews in Jerusalem. He was taken to Rome, where he was on house arrest for 2 years. And we believe, according to church history, martyred, put to death shortly after that. But this is how the book of Acts ends. It says, "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." That's the end of the book of Acts. And in a sense, that is a summary of the way that the early church proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of persecution. They did it with boldness. And so the fear of the Lord is a necessary attribute if we're going to be those who are spreaders of the gospel all week long. Acts 20 and 22, we'll draw our next principle. "And for us, as for us, they said, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." So this is right after he goes, who are we going to obey, you or God? You be the judge. And then the very next thing he says is, "As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And so here's number 4. That is, speak from your experience. Speak from what you know to be true. This is a part of being bold, because we know that we're not repeating something that somebody else told us, but that really we don't own. This is welling up from deep within us. And so Peter said, listen, we can't help but speak about what we have seen and heard. Like, we've experienced it. We walked with Jesus for 3 years and we saw him heal over and over again. We saw dead people, you know, come out of the tomb. We saw people with leprosy healed. We saw Jesus show compassion to a woman caught in adultery, and he sent her away and said, go and sin no more. And we ourselves have, you know, remember Peter with the boat, when Jesus, you know, wanted to use the boat and he filled the boat with fish, and Peter looked at him and he says, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus looked at him and he says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And so the disciples, they had experienced Jesus personally, and they had walked with Jesus, and they'd seen the difference that he makes. And so it's like, how can we help but not speak about this? How could we possibly stick our head in the sand and pretend the things that we saw and experienced wasn't true? We can't help but speak about it. And oh, would the Lord give us that perspective? The problem is a lot of us, we lose touch with the fact that we are sinners bound for hell, but by the grace of God. And Jesus, in his kindness, reached down and saved us and has forgiven us of our sins and has cleansed us and has cleaned us and filled us with his Spirit and empowered us and given us purpose in life. And it's like, how could we not tell others about that? So we got to speak from experience. And I think when Paul in Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why, Paul? Why aren't you ashamed of the gospel? Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew and then the Gentile. He's like, this is how people get saved. Why would I be ashamed of that which is the thing that saves people for all of eternity? So we got to speak from experience. And Lord, and I believe a part of this is saying, Lord, help me never forget what your grace has done in my life. Because we can sort of take things for granted and we forget that he has been so, so good to us. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And we're the redeemed of the Lord, so we should say so. Rest of the chapter, and then we'll draw our last point and be done. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. They're quoting Psalm chapter 2 here. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So they are just like praising God for his sovereignty. These things had been prophesied. None of this is a surprise to the Lord. He reigns. In verse 29, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Here's the final point, final principle. If we want to be a bold witness, we got to ask God, make me bold. Now, we already said we need to ask God, fill me with your Spirit. So this is kind of bookending this message because the Spirit brings boldness. But we ask, just as these early disciples did, Lord, help us to speak your word with great boldness. So there's asking. I bet it's been a while. I know as I kind of worked on this, I'm like, you know what? Often I feel a lack of boldness in my life, but I can't remember the last time I prayed, God, make me bold. Not make me annoying. Not make me just like over the top. Just, not that kind of a jerk, but somebody who's, because boldness isn't being a jerk. It's not caring about, the right moment or, saying things gently or kindness. It's not that. It's just I have the boldness to speak the truth in love. And so I don't know. When was the last time you asked God, make me bold at work, Lord? I really want to, I not only want to live a good life in front of my fellow coworkers, but I actually want to have spiritual conversations. And I'm honestly afraid to. I don't want to even broach the topic. I don't want to create weirdness. I don't want to create awkwardness. And that's my tendency. So God, help me to be bold. God, when I go to class, when I'm in school, help me to be bold. When I'm in front of all my friends and there's a lot of peer pressure, help me to be bold and stand up for the truth and what is right. Help me not to go along the crowd with the crowd, but to be bold. Help me to be bold in raising my children, to know you, and on and on and on, just like asking for boldness. It's a great prayer. Final verse, Philippians 1:19. Paul says, I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit, there's the Spirit again, of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul is in prison right now for the gospel. He's writing the church at Philippi. And so he says, I know God's going to work things out. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Notice the connection there between now, Paul is praying for himself that he is bold, but here he acknowledges the prayers of the Philippians for him. Through your prayers and through God's provision, I expect not to be ashamed. I'm going to be a bold witness, in other words. So we can pray for one another. Pray for one another. Pray for your spouse. Pray for those in your D group. Pray for your pastor. Pray for Foundry Church that we would have a bold witness in Douglas County. The Front Range needs bold churches, by the way. Churches that will speak the truth in love and that won't shy away from saying things that right now are, there's this Christian camp. What is the name of that camp? Camp Arbor Jabi? Ajahabi. Sabi, Sabi, Sabi. That camp. Ibrahaji. You're speaking in tongues. We're going to need a translation. Somebody. Whatever. It's a Christian camp. And they're in legal battles because of the trans debate about bathrooms and gender and all this. And they just want to teach kids from the biblical Christian perspective that God has made them male and female in his image. And that's it. And there's nothing in between. And so anyway, it's just one example of, like, not only do we as individuals need to be bold, but we as a collective body of believers need to be bold in Jesus' name to be a witness in our culture. All right, with that, look at that, I got done on time. I have a countdown, you guys. 4, 3, 2, 1, my time is over. Let's pray. How about that? Thank you very much. Feel very proud of that. Band, come on up. And let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll stand. Stand and we'll worship. I'm all choked up because I got done on time. It's very moving. Lord, thank you, Jesus, that you were bold. Thank you, Jesus, that you are so bold that you did not shy away from going to the cross and from bearing our sins. But you said, Father, your will be done, not my own. And Jesus, you are the ultimate example of the kind of boldness that we desire. Lord, I pray that one day when we stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ, that you would look at us and that you would say, good job. You were bold. You were bold. You were not ashamed of me. You were not ashamed to talk about me. You were not ashamed to be a witness. You didn't allow fear to creep in and keep you from speaking my name and being salt and light. Good job. Lord, we want to hear that. I don't think that there's a believer in this room that wouldn't want to hear that. So please, Jesus, give us boldness. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, because we don't have any strength in and of ourselves. We confess we desperately need the filling of your Spirit. So fill us, God, and make us bold witnesses for you. And forgive us when we do shy away, Lord, and Teach us to rely on your Spirit, to depend on you. Lord, I pray that it would be said of us, we have been with Jesus. We're spending time with Jesus. And so, Lord, that your perspective and your love for people would just become more and more a part of who we are, Lord. All these principles that we've looked at, God, the fear of the Lord, may that deepen in us in a good way. And Lord, that we would share what we know to be true personally from the heart. And Lord, that you would use us in people's lives. Make us bold witnesses for you, Jesus. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially, or serve with us, or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.